Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 252, Raising Sons and Daughters. Guest minister Michael Livengood delivered this message on Sunday, April 3rd, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I want to welcome Brother Michael to come and minister now. God has been really gracious to us this weekend. It's been really, really wonderful and awesome. So I hope you're ready to receive some more. It's like drinking from a fire hose, but praise God. Bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you for coming.
That's an interesting comparison. My wife and I were I'm going to back this up just a bit. I'm going to put a chair right where the podium was sitting. And just any one of these chairs is fine. But my wife and I were being interviewed for a Christian television some years ago. The guy wanted us to thank you, kind of tell some stories. And so we were talking with him before the interview. And he gets on television. He says, "You know," he said, "interviewing this couple is kind of like trying to drink out of the." He described the fire plug at the corner of your street that you just opened the lid on it. The water. He said, "I feel like as they're sharing stories, I'm trying to take a drink out of that thing." He said, "It's a bit overwhelming." Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. Thank you for what's been a great weekend so far. I've been enjoying. I think some things were taking place yesterday morning that in the time that we were spending together that are going to be fruit of that is going to be seen in the passage of time. And we had a great time with leaders yesterday and then enjoyed the meeting last night. Thank you for praying for me. I'm deciding to walk with wisdom in the midst of believing God for complete healing. And so I'm going to sit down on the theory I would expend a little less energy. And last night when I finished preaching, I handed the microphone to Pastor and said, "You're going to have to pray for people," because I had absolutely nothing at that point left physically. And but thank you for praying for me. I'm going to do something this morning I rarely do, and I have changed horses. I was thinking, well, what is it that you'd have me to share? What can I share that would perhaps be, to be honest, a little less demanding? Because if I'm preaching in one sense, and I'm especially if it's in the area of persuasion, there's a lot that comes out on the inside. And there's a bit of a price emotionally that I'm paying on the inside. There's a particular message I've preached, and people have said to me, "That wrecks me when you preach that." I said, "Yeah, well, it wrecks me when I preach it." And I said, "I've never preached it and not find myself just, you know, devastated by the preacher." So the Lord, can I just do a little teaching this morning that doesn't involve such an emotional, you know, outlet? And, well, I didn't quite get that. So maybe we're somewhere in between. But I want to talk about raising or becoming a spiritual son and daughter. And it's a message that I first heard somebody else share. And I don't normally do that, but when I heard this person share this message, it just really, really connected with me. And since it's an area that a lot of us struggle in. And most of us at some point, or many of us at some point, let me be a little more safe in that. Many of us at some point, our concept of God has a direct correlation to our concept we had of our earthly father. That if somebody had a great relationship with the earthly father, it's not difficult to think of a heavenly father. But if one's relationship with the earthly father is a very much of a struggle, there's been issues in that relationship, then often it's hard for them to think of a heavenly father in a positive term. I was in a home group some time ago, and somewhere in the conversation, it surfaced that I was a grandfather, which I've enjoyed being a grandfather, and it surfaced as a grandfather. There was a young lady in the group that from the time she was 3 to the time she got married, she had been regularly, systematically, ritually, sexually abused by every male in her family. The worst perpetrator was her grandfather. And he would say to her, we can do this to you because you are not accepted. Well, as soon as I made the statement, I'm a grandfather, something clicks inside of her. And we get a very definite demonic, in her case, demonic reaction. In fact, and I won't go into the whole story, but I said to somebody later, either that was a very demonic thing taking place or that girl deserves an Emmy, because that would have been the best acting job I've ever seen if what I was not encountering was a genuine reaction to those deep things inside of her and where Satan had taken advantage of the pain. Interesting, the very first time I ministered to this young lady, totally oblivious to her background, the very first thing I said to her by the Spirit of God was, you are accepted in the beloved. Whereupon I also got an immediate demonic reaction. It didn't need any, there's no matter of praying about this, is this demonic or not? It was just like, okay, you know. But a lot of it stemmed out of the broken relationships she had with her father and her grandfather. You see, often the way that we feel that our father feels about us shapes how we feel about ourselves and about how we think that the Heavenly Father feels about us. Now, I'm skipping all through all sorts of stuff, which is, I pat myself on the back and I get depressed both. But because often we have a head concept of God, but not a heart concept. And so when crisis comes, we tend to revert not to our head, but to our heart. Not to what we know, but to what we feel. I saw this illustrated once with a lady in our church who, if I only had time to make one or make three phone calls and say to three individuals in the church, I need you to pray with us over this situation, she would have been one of those three phone calls. You know, of the 175 people that would have called that church home, she would have been one of the three phone calls I would have made. And yet, I remember getting a phone call from her one day. Her brother had just died. She lived with her brother and her brother's wife in a house across the street. And so I immediately went across the street, went into that little house. And this dear, precious lady looked at me. And the first words out of her mouth was this: what have we done that God has failed us at this time? Now, I am sure that at the thought through level, she would not have been thinking that God had failed them. I'm sure that at the thought through level, she would not have viewed that their experience was a failure on God's part or a failure on her part. But at the deep heart level, her immediate response to the crisis she was in was either there was something wrong in her life that had brought this, or there was something deficit in the way the Heavenly Father felt about them. And yet this was one of the most godly women in the church. Often we struggle with these ideas of who God is. Now, it affects our children. Now, by the way, the promise that God gave to Abraham was about sons and daughters. I'm going to give you sons and daughters, Abraham. He didn't promise him leaders. He promised him sons and daughters who would multiply. I'll make thy seed to multiply. But we live increasingly. I was just pulling up to see what Dr. Google had to say. And according to Dr. Google, a report at the end of last year was indicating that something like one-third of American children at the moment are living in a single parent situation, 80% of those with a single mother. So at that given moment, that one-third of children, which by the way is about seven times the rate around the earth. So here we are, the most prosperous nation on planet Earth, and we have the highest rate in the planet of children living in an environment with only one of two parents at the time living with them. And there is brokenness that comes out of that situation. There is pain. There is, and often the child that struggles the most with that is the preverbal child. They don't understand it. They don't know what's going on. But somehow they take on themselves the responsibility of the fact that mom and dad aren't living together. And often they continue to carry that into the rest of their life. So here we are in the family of God, and we're seeking to raise up spiritual sons and daughters. And many of us who want to be engaged in raising up spiritual sons and daughters, but we have a broken relationship with our own Heavenly Father, and often our own natural fathers. And so how can we become the type of parents that God wants us to be spiritually, in a spiritual sense, if we're in a broken relationship? Because as I said, most people's concepts about God are connected to the concepts about their father. We believe things in our head about God, but our emotions, our heart, is not in agreement. So we run from Him instead of running to Him. We tend to superimpose upon God our life's experiences, so we struggle. Our faith says one thing, our emotions say something else. Let me illustrate that with a series of statements. If we see Him as distant, it may be because our father was distant. If we saw our father as overpowering. If I get too close, God's going to make me do something I don't want to do. I've watched that in churches. The man who finally candidly admitted to me he was really reluctant to give his children to God for fear of what God may want to do to them. For fear that God may decide to take his children and ask them to become missionaries. And he had the sense, if I give myself to the Lord, if I give my children to God, God is going to ask something that's going to be very, very difficult, because somehow he was not able to really believe in his heart that God loved his children more than he loved his children. Now, for some, they see God as explosive. He's simmering at the moment. But at any moment, they know He's going to blow up. Now, one of my grandfathers, now I had wonderful grandparents, but one of my grandfathers had a hair trigger temper. Every single family gathering, every Christmas, we grandkids lived with that moment of dread when something would happen, usually between grandma and grandpa, and that hair trigger temper would go off. He would explode. The simmer would come into a full explosion. And grandma would run off into the bedroom weeping. And the wonderful family day had just come to an end. The simmering had become the exploding. And some people view God as the simmering God. And they are sure that at any moment, they're going to say something, do something, and God is going to explode. Now, for someone to look at God, He's the fearsome God. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And they're reasonably confident that they are on God's naughty list. And to have this concept of this God in heaven who's hard to please, and He's got this checklist, and He's checking the stuff off in our lives. Now, some of you listen to them, their God's confused. Because they came out of a relationship with that earthly father who's always confused. They never knew what was going to make that water, Linda, please. They never knew what would make their heavenly or their earthly father happy. And because the earthly father was inconsistent, they never knew what side of the bed he woke up on that day. They never knew what mood was he in today. They have viewed their heavenly father the same way. And they think that God is confused. And so he really doesn't know what's going to make him happy. And so they spend much of their life as believers in Him trying to figure out, what is it that I can do to make Him happy? Now some, no, they never say this, okay? We don't believe this with our head. Our faith believes something else, but our heart struggles with this. The lying God. You know, the one who God who promises one thing and deliver something else? You know, if the Christian life is to be so good, why is mine suck so much? You know, if the Christian life is to be all this wonderful stuff, why is it that mine does not seem? Why does God always answer everybody else's prayer, but he never answers my prayer? It's the lady that her church was in revival, and she's been like the only person in the church who hasn't been touched by what God's been doing. And she's come to make up her mind that either God doesn't like her, or the people in the church are lying, one or the other. And so she determines, when she goes home one Sunday night, that's it, I'm done going to church. I'm not going to that church anymore, because either they're a bunch of liars or God doesn't like me. And by the way, I need to tell this part of the story because it's a really cool story. She gets home, and she becomes aware there's something in her kitchen. And so she says to her daughter, I go in that kitchen. Her daughter gets to the doorway and goes, there's something in that kitchen. I'm not going in there. So she says to her unsaved husband, go in that kitchen. He gets to the door. He goes, I'm not going in that kitchen. There is something in that kitchen. So she doesn't know what to do with it. So she gets a chair, and she sits the chair at the door to the kitchen. And she just stares into the kitchen all night long. She's not sure what's going on. Now, Monday morning, she knows the church office opens at 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock and 30 seconds, the phone rings in the church offices, and she's the first one to make a call through. And she says to the pastor's secretary, who's the pastor's wife, she says this, can God follow you home from church? And the dear pastor says, what are you talking about? And the lady begins to explain what's going on, and this whatever it is still in my kitchen. What do I do? And the pastor's wife says, take your Bible and go into the kitchen. And she discovers that her perception of God was incorrect. That he was not the lying God. He was not the deceiving God. But he was a God with a perfect timing, who at that moment had an encounter planned for her that was going to change her life forever. Now, some people see God as the manipulating God because their father was the master manipulator. He knew what to say or how to act certain ways to get his children to do certain things. And so they see God as the manipulating God, where we have to say it all exactly right. Is it the name of Jesus or the Lord Jesus? Do we have to dot every I and cross every T? Because if we don't, he's not listening when we're praying. For some, he's the materialistic God, because their father was materialistic. Their father's a whole lot more concerned about stuff than he was them. And he really just, you know, if they got a hole in their jeans, especially before the day that they came from the store that way. I have a pair of jeans that are factory distressed. We didn't know what that meant. We saw this really great price online, and it was early days of COVID. You couldn't go anywhere to shop, and I needed some new jeans. And my wife said, look, this is $7. Let's buy them. So we bought these jeans, factory distressed. They were great. I opened them up. They have holes in them. Brand new, you know. But in the day before, that's how you bought them. If you know, some new, if they got something, a spot in their shirt, or they did something to their dad was going to be enraged. How much money I spent for you to get that stuff? If they broke a toy, and the guilt and the manipulation they begin to feel, because he was materialistic, more into things than people, and they begin to secretly believe that God is more into things than he is people. Are the things ordered aright? Or is a preoccupied God, because their father was always preoccupied with others who are more important? Not now, not now. Talk to me later. And I got this thing to do. And somehow he never seemed to have time for them. He's so busy and I'm so unimportant. How am I going to get his attention? Now again, we wouldn't say that, but we feel it. I'm reminded of the young rugby player who we're having a moment in a service where God just came in a very unique way. And I said this to the people. I said, I said, this presence that you're feeling, you think it's because of the touch of God, the glory of God that's on my wife at the keyboard. I said, but I'm going to ask her to quit playing. And when she does, this sense of presence is going to increase. She did and it did. And then I said, and some of you, without me praying for anybody, we're just standing here, sitting here, are going to begin to have encounters with God. Two incredibly significant things happen in the next few moments. There were many things that happened, but the young rugby player who said that all of his life his father never had time for him because he was preoccupied with the important stuff. And suddenly he goes, I was a 10-year-old boy and I'm in the pasture out behind the house and Jesus shows up and he says to me, you want to play tag? Or it's the girl whose father, when she was a little girl, took her into a place of a factory and he set her down on the floor and he turned and he walked out the door and he walked out of her life. And she never saw him again. So her concept of God was he was the God that abandoned. She said, and suddenly there I was as a little girl. And my father is placing me on the floor and he's walking out the door. And as he walked out the door, Jesus walked in. And in that service, she said, I saw him walk over and pick me up as a little girl and hold me and say to me, I will never leave you. For years, she had lived with this concept of a God who was going to abandon her when the chips were down because her father had done that. And her concept of the Heavenly Father was inaccurate. He's a partial God. Because their father was partial. He loved their brother, the sister, more than them. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever felt like your father loved your siblings more than you. Or how many have ever told you that he loved your siblings. But some of us have experienced that. I mean, why does God love that person so much? He's always blessing them. I know them. They're not that spiritual. And yet they seem to have this incredible blessing of God. Or he's the performance God. Doesn't matter what I do, it's never going to be enough. It's the kid whose dad goes to his football game. His dad's too busy to go to football games, but he goes with him to this one. And the kid, he's a linebacker, and he plays the game of his life. He is in the enemy's backfield more than the halfback is. He makes more behind the lines tackle. He plays the game of his career because dad's in the stands. The close of the game, he is bloodied and weary. He is dirty. As he's walking off the field, his father says to him, you missed that one tackle. And some live their lives where the concept of God comes from that image of their relationship with their head, with the earthly father. Regardless of what I do, it's never going to be enough. The physically abusive God, if I get too close, he's going to take my kids from me. He's going to give my wife cancer. He's the untrusting God, untrustworthy. I mean, if things are going really good right now, just hang on. There's a trap coming right around the corner. Because no matter when things started to look good at home, the next day dad would do something and all the pain would come back. For some, they see God as the vengeful, judgmental God because that was their father. He was always vengeful. He was always going to get even. And so they see God as whose greatest day is the day of judgment when he gets to nail everybody. For some, he's the verbally abusive God because they grew up in an atmosphere where they heard a lot of verbal abuse. This is a kid on my school bus who, when I started driving, the school system said to me, listen, preacher, the most difficult family we have in our entire school system is on your bus and the number two kid. He's worse than his brothers put together. He's on your bus. Good luck. They did not overpromote. But as I got to know those boys, I began to discover that that number two kid grew up at the evening meal, listening to his father look across the table and say to him, I didn't want you. You were a mistake. The man that was his hero, the man that is a little kid, because little kids grow up idolizing their dad. My dad can do anything. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad can beat your dad and 10 other dads up at the same time. Because our dad is, and that man that he idolized, I didn't want you. And no wonder this kid lived his life with a chip on his shoulder toward the whole world because of the pain of the environment. He became our number one prayer target, by the way. I said to the kids in my youth group, who is the most unsavable kid on campus? It was a unanimous vote. So we said, good, he's our prayer target. They're good. Yeah, right, Pastor. Go ahead, you pray. And he got saved. Begin to meet the Father who loved him. For some, he's the mostly absent God. I can never feel him. Again, these are not things we would say. Our faith says something else. But our heart, our emotions. And we bring all of these emotions into church life. We bring all of these emotions into our family life. We bring all of these emotions into the ministries that God gives to us. And we're trying to figure out, how do we become good earthly parents? How do we relate in church life? How do I become a good spiritual father, a good spiritual mother to those new babies coming into the kingdom of God when my own life is such a disaster? Our feelings begin to surface in our relationships with God and others. We feel like we are inferior. God can't use us because we were made to feel inferior by our father. Our dad was overprotective, and so we procrastinate because we don't want to do something stupid. We just know we're going to make the wrong decision. So how do I deal with this? Could I suggest we need to find out what God is really like? We need to find out what our Father is really like. Then we begin to understand how we begin to practice. Well, how do you do that? By learning, by watching the Father's relationship with his Son. Because that is the same relationship he has and wants to have with you. Before Jesus ever began his earthly ministry, he heard something from his Father, and that would become the foundation of his ministry. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 17, for those who wonder if I was ever going to get around to verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17, at the baptism of Jesus, the Heavenly Father makes three statements that I want to leave with you this morning. He says this, "This is my Son." Acceptance, identification. "This is my Son." Now, the Scripture makes it very clear, this was not said for the sake of the crowd. Because there were those in the crowd who only thought that it thundered. It was said for the sake of Jesus. "You're my Son." Jesus did not have an identity crisis because the Father told him who he was. My mother taught me that as a pastor, the people would become what I tell them they are. If I consistently thought of people as problem people, they became problem people. If I told them they were problem people, they wanted to live up to the prophecy of their pastor. You know, that they tended to become what I told them they were. We are usually what our parents tell us we are. And so some of us grew up in an environment where your parents said you consistently, "You are so stupid." And you've grown up believing you're stupid. And you're not. But you've grown up believing that because somebody told you you were stupid. And sometimes they didn't say it, they just rolled their eyes, you know, when you did one of those things again. Now, some of your parents told you wonderful things about yourself. And they had you believing that you could climb any mountain, climb any tree, you could become president of the United States if you chose to do that. They just believed in you and had you believing in you. And some of them told you things about yourself that were not true. Jesus did not need the people, the church, to define him, because the Father had already given him his identification. Jesus never sought to get his identity from what people said about him. if you want to drive yourself nuts, take an anonymous survey about what people say about you. I finally came to become aware of the fact that my picture was not on the mantle above the fireplace in the home of every one of my parishioners. There's a few people it was in the fireplace, you know. And a few people, I think my picture is the center of the dartboard, you know. But my relationship with them and my relationship with myself was not dependent upon what they thought of me. I was free to love them because my relationship with them was not dependent upon how they felt toward me. The Father gave Jesus his identity. Because we do not know who we are, we let everyone else define us. And there's always somebody who'll be quick to give you a definition. Useless, fat, do not belong, ugly, hypocrite, stupid, loser. On and on the list goes. Somebody who will quickly give you a definition of who you are. So I need to get my identity from him. It's from my relationship with him. Jesus knew who he was because the Father told him who he was. Do you know who you are through the scripture? Or are you letting someone else tell you who you are? Studies tell us that the morality of most girls is determined by their relationship with their father. That the better the relationship with their father, you see, if their father has convinced them that they are of incredible worth and value, that he loves them, they're absolutely a princess, they don't need the jerk who wants to take advantage of them to tell them something about themselves. Because their father's already told them who they are. Are you still trying to define yourself? Well, try some of these things on for size. Romans 8, 14 and 15. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons or daughters of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Or Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or I like 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we're the children of God. Not someday, right now. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. Now, we know this with our head. I want you to reaffirm it to somebody, though. Turn to somebody and say, you are a child of God. If we do not have this identity, how will we become the father of nations? The mother of nations. If we do not have this identity, how are we going to help others who are totally lost? Because we live in an increasingly broken world. If one-third of children right now in the United States living in a single parent situation, and many more than that have lived in a single parent situation. You know, we have blended families. It's his kids, her kids, theirs kids, nobody's kids. I'm aware right now of a situation where a couple got married. It was her children. They get married. She bails out on that relationship and bails out on her birth children. So the father or the husband she bails out on is now raising as the father of the kids he never had biologically. Now he is their father and he has fathered them. But what are the issues? I've been rejected. I have in our larger family a situation where there was a child born. And into that relationship, the father walked away, abandoned, deserted, when the girl was just lesson three. Her mother meets my brother in a full gospel church. They fall in love. They get married. My brother's in the process of adopting her legally. She will be his legal daughter. And my brother's killed in a military accident. For that little six-year-old girl who cannot really work through, only thing she can work through is this. I've had two fathers, both have abandoned me. And the issues that she has struggled with throughout her life because she's not had a father to tell her who she is. We need to settle this. This is all about acceptance. Sons and daughters are accepted. When my sons come to my house, they don't need permission. They don't ask me, hey, Dad, can I open the refrigerator? They just do. You know, because it's an assumption. Dad's house is my house. No matter what my sons do, they're still my sons. The guy I heard preach this message the first time tells this story when his baby was little, first born, you know, and he's laying, you know, on his bed, and he doesn't have his shirt on, and his baby's laying on a bed without a diaper on. Some of you are ahead of me in this story, and the little baby poops over everything. He said, when the baby pooped, he made a decision. He kept the baby. Got rid of the poop. They said, but if had that been your baby, he said, I'd have got rid of the baby. You see, we need to understand that God keeps poopy babies. And some of us have had a lot of poop in our lives. Some of us have created a lot of mess around us. But the Father continues to identify, accept the poopy babies. We are, Ephesians 1:6 speaks of the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Because he loves him, he loves us. Without identity from our Heavenly Father, we will struggle to find it somewhere. So an adulterous relationship, an immoral relationship, we're looking for somebody, somewhere, to provide for us what we have not had provided. I have preached for pastors who are so insecure because they don't know who they are. In fact, some of the pastors I preached for that I'm thinking of right now, one, incredibly, incredibly successful in the eyes of his peers. Large church. And a part of the success, in one sense, has been because he was driven to be successful because he had to prove who he was. They're still fearful because they need acceptance. And some preachers who live their entire life in ministry, afraid of how brother or sister so-and-so will feel about them. Because they've never come into this place where their identity is in him. He's my father. I'm his son. And I don't require everybody else's approval. Number two, he said this about, this is my son, identity, acceptance. And then he said this, whom I love. Affirmation. He was not loved because of what he did. Jesus worked from love, not for love. There are a lot of people who work in church in order to get God's love. The problem with that is, how do you know when you've done enough to obtain it? He wants us to come to this place that we work for him from love. Because I love him. Because I'm in relationship with him. And I want to do that, which pleases. I put it this way. This is maybe a dumb illustration, but I'm not physically afraid of my wife. I'm bigger than she is. I'm stronger than she is. And I'm secure in her love. And I do things not because I'm afraid of her, but because I don't want to hurt her, because I love her. Now, there are moments I have hurt her. There are moments I've done things and said things, and I have to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Forgive me. Because I don't want to hurt her. And she is, on planet Earth, the most important person. You know, I just put it this way. If you don't want my wife to come when I come and preach, you don't want me either. You know, we're a package deal. Whom I love. He did not need from the crowd what he'd already received from his Father. We receive affirmation from our Father. If we do not have a sense of it, we will spend our lives trying to obtain it. You cannot give what you have not received. Our spiritual children need to hear us affirm them. They need to know you love them. I don't want my physical sons to have to receive love from somebody else. I want them to know that I love them. Even when we disagree on things. Now, I have one son right now that is as lost spiritually as a goose in a snowstorm. He was a pastor of a church. Things happened, and he's been on a downhill spiral for many, many years. And I put it this way. There is a pain that my wife and I have carried because we love him more than life itself. And the one thing that has never been questioned throughout the entire run of this thing is our love for him and his sense that we love him. And he has iterated that to friends on the journey. He knows, Mom and Dad love me. I have a friend of mine that says to me, I love my kids. There are moments I want to pinch their heads off, but I still love them. Character gets compromised because we need the crowd to affirm us. And so we begin to do things to get the affirmation of the crowd. But when you don't need the affirmation of the crowd because you've already got the affirmation of the Father, you don't compromise. Number three, he said this, in him I am well pleased. Approval. He got his acceptance, his identity. This is my son. He got his affirmation, whom I love. And then he got his approval. I'm pleased with him. The Father provided this for Jesus to be successful. Now the work would please the Father, but he's already pleased with the Son. When our oldest granddaughter was born, the Lord in his wonderful grace allowed that to happen while we were stateside. And allowed it to happen that she went in, or the mother went in, our daughter-in-law went in to have a C-section. And we were in the areas, we were able to drive to the hospital, we were able to be there. They were on staff at a church. And I tell people, we are in the... in the waiting room, we're in conversation. I'm talking to my son, and while I'm talking to him, the nurse comes in, and she says to my son, when she comes in, she says, your baby is here. Now, my son and daughter-in-law had decided that they did not want to know the gender of that baby till the baby was born. They wanted to do it old school. They wanted to be surprised, and so we didn't have a clue. And so she says, your baby is here, and immediately the conversation ends. He doesn't even finish his sentence to me. I'm his father, but he doesn't even finish the sentence. He turns, walks out the door, follows her, and in the 30 of us in that room, we follow him. And they take him down to the room, and they put the white robe and the mask on his face and all of that stuff and behind the glass, and they put this bundle in his arms. And when they put the bundle in his arms, the rest of us disappeared. And he is standing there with this bundle, and he's mesmerized. He's staring. Now, outside the window, going, we're jumping up and down. We're waving our arms. We're Scott. What is it? What is it? Is it a boy? Is it a girl? Finally, his lead pastor pokes me in the ribs and said, didn't take him too long to bond, did it? And I noticed something. He had instantly fallen in love with that child. And that child had done nothing for him. In fact, that child is about to interrupt his life in major ways. His life will never be the same again. I mean, before that first child comes, if you want to go somewhere as a couple, you just jump in the car, off you go. Then the baby comes. Now it's bassinets, it's playpens, it's baby bags, it's this thing, that thing, other thing, it's car seats. And after a while you're saying, is it really worth going anywhere? Because of the junk that you're going to be taking with you. Our oldest would not sleep any place except his own bassinet. We had to pack a bassinet in the car because he would not fall asleep anywhere else except his bassinet. Changed our lives forever. And when that first baby was born, my son didn't know this, but he's about to make life totally different. That baby's going to wake up at strange times, crying. Mess up my son's life, but really mess up his mother's life. Because when the baby wakes up and the baby's hungry, baby really hasn't checked out whether how mom feels. Baby's just hungry. Communicates a need. If the baby needs changed, doesn't really matter what type of day mom and dad has had. And yet we get the first one and then we get a second one. And then some get a third one. And I know parents have got 12 of those things. Approval. Haven't done a thing. That baby had not gone to the refrigerator and brought her father a Coke. All the baby's done is got there. And immediately, he was in love with the baby. May I say, you don't have to do anything to get his approval? You got here. That was all that was required. From your mother's womb, he knew you. Psalm 139. When I was yet unborn, when I'm still being formed, with our oldest son's daughter, we were preaching in the Philippines when she checked in a few weeks early. And she was preemie and not expected to live. And we were able to cut short that trip and flew back to Los Angeles where they were going to seminary. And we saw what a lot of people don't get to see. We saw the last stages of the formation of that child. There was no cartilage in the ear. The ears were just flaps of skin lying against the flesh, flesh against the head. And we watched. And it's also interesting when the nurses would say to us, this one is strong-willed. They were saying this one's not going to live, but they were saying this one wants to live. When I was yet in my mother's womb, he saw me. All I had to do was get here. Actually, before I got here, when I was still in the process of being developed, he already saw me. He saw the completion before the journey got started, and he said, I love that one. I'm pleased with that one. Yes, how can you approve of me when I haven't done anything to deserve it? How can the Father be pleased with me when I haven't done anything to earn that approval? It's a right standing with God that comes from his own right standing with himself. Because he's totally comfortable with himself. He can be totally comfortable approving of you. So by faith we accept what God says. The law condemns the best of us, where God's grace accepts the worst of us. You cannot get more than he has given you. So quit trying to do so. By faith, live in what he has made you. Linda, if you go to the keyboard. You may say, but I know what my past has been. You need to know you are a new creation without a past. Jesus did not need man's approval. In fact, John said that Jesus knew what was in man. I love that passage. He knew what was in man. He did not need man's approval, but he would still give himself for them. Jesus did not give himself to men, but for men. And there's a difference there. Some people live their lives giving themselves to others. How many people get totally crushed if they get defriended on Facebook? And I'm amazed the heated arguments I hear on Facebook between people who don't know each other. And people that they get so depressed because, and they got to check out every day, how many friends do I have on Facebook? Or TikTok or Twitter or whatever platform you're on. If you're ministering to gain the approval of others, you'll always be disappointed by them. You become cynical. You'll become disillusioned. We were created by God for God. And there's some things only God can do for us. Young preachers often think, if I can only be invited to speak at certain events, then I will be approved. Then I will be content. Well, I have preached now in something like 25 nations, and I've come to understand I'm not approved of God because I spend a lot of time on airplanes. There are moments I question my sanity. But the approval has nothing to do with what pulpit I am in. The contentment has nothing to do with what pulpit I am in. Whether I am speaking in an environment where there's several thousand in the auditorium and I get to give an invitation and 900 people respond and ask Jesus into their life, or I'm speaking in a very small setting and one person, I discover my contentment doesn't change. My value hasn't changed, because my value to Him is not based upon what I do. It's who I am. Ministry does not fill the need that's on the inside. I've watched people decide they're intercessors because they thought maybe that would satisfy this spot on the inside of them. Don't do that. Because genuine intercession can be hard work and make you a target for the adversary. You need to know who you are. You need to become content in your relationship with the Lord. And your ministry comes out of that relationship with Him. No amount of acceptance, no amount of approval will be sufficient apart from that which we receive from our Father. And then only then can we pass it along. I finish. So the man I heard tell this story says it was the week his daughter was to get married. And they're at home, they're getting ready, the final run-up to the wedding, and he looks at her and he says to his daughter, "Do you know what's wrong with you?" She stops and looks at him. A bit of a fear shadowed the eyes. Looks at her and he says, "Absolutely nothing. You're perfect. You know what's wrong with you? Absolutely nothing. Oh, there may be some junk that he wants to clean out." That's why Jesus could look at a woman taken in adultery and say, "I'm not here condemning you," because he accepted her. Now, he was going to transform her. He was going to help her to become everything she could be. But she was not going to become that to please him. She was going to become that out of her relationship with him. I want you to hear what your father would say to you. I remember the first time I preached this message, I was in the Philippines. And I preached it in a morning session. The evening sessions are open for evangelism, and then my target is the lost. But I was going to be speaking to about 500 pastors. And I knew I was to share this message with them. And I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to do at the altar? And so I had all these plans. I'm going to get all the female pastors and pastors' wives over here and have Linda pray for them. And I'm going to get all of the, you know, the men over here, and I'm going to pray for them. I'll get Graham to come pray for them. But I had them stand with me. And I said to them, I want to say something to you that your earthly father would like to have said this to you. I said, but some of you grew up in a situation where your earthly father was taught that you don't ever express the deepest emotions of your heart to somebody else. And they were taught never to say to somebody, I love you. I have a dear lady in New Zealand. I know she loves Jesus. But the church she grew up in was so toxic in certain areas that everything that comes out of her mouth comes with a condemnatory twang to it. Now I get to know her. I know that she really is a sweet lady. But she just, everything comes out, and I know it's a reflection of where she came from. Because she grew up believing, in fact, she has said it to me, she's been concerned when she hears me say something good about somebody else. When they were honoring a pastor, she said, you shouldn't do that. He got too big of an opinion of himself. I wanted to say, sis, don't worry about it. There's always somebody who comes along with the ministry of busting balloons. And they will seek to pop that balloon. I'll promise you that. I said, the scripture tells me to give honor to whom honor is due. I said, so I'm just going to, I had that illustrated to us today. I said, I'm just going to do that. And so I said, your father would like to have done this. I said, but more than that, your heavenly father. And so I said to that crowd of 500, 600, whatever it was, this is my beloved child, whom I am well pleased. When I said it, the atmosphere, I mean, immediately 500 people broke into tears. Lay hands on people? No, just stay out of the way. As the Spirit of God came down, and the Father began putting his arms around spiritual sons and spiritual daughters. Because I knew that in that culture, it was an absent father culture. That even if the father was there, he wasn't there. But at that moment, the father came. Some of us were blessed. I was blessed to grow up in an environment with a healthy relationship with a father that loved me. Never questioned that. Never questioned that he loved my mother. Never saw my father do anything that was inappropriate. He was my role model. But I'm so aware there are so many who did not have that privilege of growing up in that environment. And sometimes because your father was a broken individual who grew up in a broken environment. And often we hurt people because we're hurt. And we speak into the lives of others the things that we have experienced. What God is wanting to do is make us whole, so that now he can speak through us to others who are broken, and they can be made whole.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.